We'll begin with a prayer.
Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us this morning as we again are privileged to meditate upon an extremely precious portion of the word which you've given us. And we pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to it and give us the comfort that you would have us to have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin, as we normally do, by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Now, service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where during the past week we took on a more of a winter look than we've had for quite some time. We were really dumped on with a big snowstorm this past week. It started out, according to the weather reports that I heard, first of all reading in the paper, where the weather people in our area told us that a big storm was coming, and then they mentioned, we want you to make this take this seriously, because this time we really mean it, which I thought meant, you know, previous times they a lot of times don't really mean it. They're just kind of trying to cover their tails a little bit. And a lot of times we get these big reports and nothing happens. But this time they were quite serious about it. They mentioned 6 to 12 inches would fall. That was the first report I heard. After that, they lowered it down to 4 inches. And then by the end of the day, in the last report I heard, it was going to be 2 inches. So during the night, we got 16 inches. And along with a heavy wind and drifting, and it has a winter look to it about us. Now, all of the hills and valleys now are covered with beautiful snow. And, you know, this is one of the most strikingly beautiful areas in the world anyway, and especially after a snowstorm. Winter has its special beauty. It's one of the 4 favorite seasons of the year. And so anyway, we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the final verse where the Holy Spirit gives us the final reason why it was necessary for Jesus Christ to come into this world as a true human being and suffer and die. And in this case, we would say last but not least. Final reason is this: for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor. That word means come to the help of. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to come to the help of them that are tempted. In the final verses of Matthew chapter 3, we have an absolutely amazing event that unfolds. The Holy Spirit tells it to us in these words: then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said to him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, he allowed him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. For many centuries, some people feel 40 centuries, God's people had been waiting for the coming of the promised Savior. There were many types of Christ in the Old Testament, but none of them were the real thing. It all got started when Adam and Eve had a son whose name was Cain. And I believe that Eve thought that he was the promised one. I have gotten a man, she said, the Lord. But it soon became evident that he was not the promised Messiah. And as we've paged through the Old Testament, there were many other possibilities. Noah, the one that will comfort us, he would be a possibility. But no, he wasn't either. There was something in his life that showed he couldn't be the promised one. He got drunk. Then you had a lot of others. You had King David, a beautiful type of Christ. But he wasn't the promised one either. Committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband. And all these other types of Christ, Isaiah, Jeremiah, so many of them, there was always something where they fell short. They were types, and that's all they were. But finally, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. And then we come to the manger at Bethlehem. And then finally, 30 years later, to the scene as it opened on the banks of the Jordan River. And Jesus Christ comes to John to be baptized of him. And the heavens were opened, and he saw the Holy Spirit come down in the form of a dove, and it landed on him. And then the clincher, the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son. This is the one. This one. This one." The long wait was over. These precious words did not go unchallenged. The very next verse in Matthew's gospel tells us this: "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." His sonship was challenged. These words are meaningful to you and to me, because the Savior told us to pray in the very prayer that he taught us to pray: "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Translation from the Amplified Bible, Matthew 6, verse 13. We will be tempted by the devil. We can count on it. The Son of God was, we will be too. The comfort here in this last verse of Hebrews 2 is this: that when we're tempted, we're not going to be alone. The Son of God is going to be there with us, and he knows what we are going through, because he was tempted to a greater degree than you and I ever could be. And I don't care how hard the temptation is, how great the suffering is, the Son of God can say, "Been there, done that." And therefore, he is able to help us in time of need. This is one of the greatest reasons why he suffered and died. And the Holy Spirit mentions this last. It's the culmination of the whole thing. Now, you and I have many, many precious promises to fall back on. Among them, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." You are not the only one going through the fiery trials. Every child of God has done it. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. That is a promise. Now let's go back and take a closer look at things. Amazing words here. Jesus suffered being tempted. "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted." Now, admittedly, this does not make any sense. This is illogical. It goes against all human reason. I can't begin to understand it or explain it. We believe it because that's what Scripture says. Jesus suffered being tempted. Doesn't make any sense, does it? Let's look at a few facts. Fact number one, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is all powerful. He created all things. He controls all things. He is God in every single way. That's fact number one. Fact number two, the devil is a created being. He is not eternal. He is not all-powerful. He is not all-knowing. He was created. And he was created by Jesus Christ. That's fact number two. Fact number three is that the devil tempted Jesus Christ during his whole life, but especially during his ministry. And Jesus suffered being tempted. The point is, and this is the point I want all of you to remember, the temptations of Jesus Christ were very, very real. And the suffering that Jesus went through being tempted by the devil, these sufferings were very, very real. I don't understand how that can happen. I don't understand how that can be true. He didn't suffer because there was a decision that he was struggling with inside, whether to follow his father or the devil. That wasn't it. He never wavered in that. Never, ever. But the temptations still were real. He suffered. Now, the trials that Christ suffered here on this earth are not to be limited to the devil's doing. That's part of it. That's part of it. But there were many other things involved also. Let's name a few. Number one, Jesus Christ did suffer sometimes being tempted with hunger. And these were real temptations. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered. He hungered to a degree here, physically speaking, that you and I never could. And when the devil came to him and said, you know, if you really are the Son of God, then command that these stones be made bread. Take this into your own hands. This was a real temptation. A real temptation. But Christ never fell. It's impossible that he could fall. It's not possible the devil could ever tempt him to the degree that he would fall. That's all true, but it's just as true that Jesus suffered during these temptations. They were real temptations. The suffering was a real suffering. I can't understand it, but that's what God says. He suffered from the very presence of the wicked one. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be in the presence of the devil when the Son of God was absolutely perfect? Get thee hence, Satan. Just leave. These are temptations and sufferings. He suffered when the Pharisees and others of their ilk grieved him. Mark chapter 3, verse 5, when he had looked around about them with anger, being grieved at the hardness of their hearts. He saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched out his hand and was restored whole as the other. He suffered sometimes when he was tempted by his own disciples. And that may have been the cruelest blow of all. He told his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem. Now that's where they were headed. And I'm going to be handed over to the enemy. And I'm going to be crucified. And I'm going to die. And Peter said, no, Lord, that's not going to happen. Far be that from thee. It's not going to happen. And Jesus turned on Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. He knew who planted that thought in Peter's heart. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. But the greatest sufferings came from his Father, from the hands of his Father. John 12:27, now is my soul troubled. But what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause I came unto this hour. The sufferings of Jesus were real sufferings. How can we begin to get a handle on this? Matthew 26, beginning at 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. This was real suffering, my friend. Then he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. This was a real trial he was going through and real suffering. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, the point that I'm getting at here is this. When you are tempted, your temptations are going to be real temptations. And when you suffer being tempted, your sufferings are going to be real sufferings. And don't think that this is necessarily because you have a weak faith. That may not be the case at all. Jesus Christ never had a weak faith. His faith in his Father was always strong. He was perfect. He never wavered. And yet the sufferings that he went through were real sufferings. The temptations that he endured were real temptations, even though it was impossible for him to fall. Well, the same thing is true of you and me. Fact number one, God chose his elect from before the foundation of the world. The fact that you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, a true child of God, did not happen by accident. It didn't happen because maybe you were born of Christian parents in a Christian country. It didn't happen because of that either. These were means. It happened because the Heavenly Father chose you from before the foundation of the world to be his own and to prepare you as a bride for his only begotten Son. That's why it happened. Why he chose you and me, I don't have the slightest idea. He doesn't tell us, but he did. Okay, fact number two. It is impossible for one of God's elect to be lost. It just simply cannot happen. And God wants you to know that, and he wants you to know it right now. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. It can't happen. That's the comfort you have. It's the comfort I have. The Son of God said the last days are going to be so dangerous that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. Note the words, if it were possible. But it is not possible. It is impossible. So you and I are supposed to know this and believe it. This is a comfort that God has given us. It's why He's revealed the doctrine of election to us. You don't have to wonder about what's going to hold in the future, whether you're going to be weak and fall. You don't have to wonder about that. You don't have to wonder what's going to happen the first second after your soul leaves his body and goes before the judgment seat of God. You don't have to worry about that. You're going to make it no matter what. God's elect are going to make it no matter what. It's impossible that they would be lost. That's all true. But when you're tempted, it's going to be a real temptation. And don't let the devil think it's because you have a weak faith or maybe you're not the true son, a child of God. Don't let him tempt you with that. Jesus Christ was perfect. I don't want to hammer this, but he was perfect and he suffered being tempted. His faith was perfect, but his temptations were real and his sufferings were real. And our temptations are going to be real also, and our sufferings are going to be real also. Some of us are old enough already that we know that. We know that. We've lived through it. Been there, done that. At least to a certain degree. Been there and done that. Now, one of the reasons why God is putting you through this, and there are many reasons. I guess the most important one is it's for His honor and glory. Right under that would be it's for your good and my good. All these things, they're blessings in all these things. But there's another reason too. The reason that he gives here in the last verse of Hebrews chapter 2. That one of the reasons Jesus suffered is so that he may be able to help you and me when we're going through this, because he's been there and done that. And God will use you in the very same way. Some of you can attest to this already in your life. That God has put you through a fire. And he's brought you through it, and not one hair of your head was singed. And now you may know somebody that's going through the same thing that you went through once, and you are able to comfort them because you've been there and you've done that. That's meaningful, and it's precious. Okay, Jesus Christ is able. He is able to do this. He's able to help you. Why is he able? Because he's been there. He knows what you're going through. There are times in your life when nobody else is going to know what you're going through. And I don't care how close a relationship you have with your spouse. There are times when your husband or your wife are not going to be able to understand what you are going through. Nobody is going to be able to understand what your situation is and what you are going through, except one person, and that's Jesus Christ. Because I don't care what we're going through. He's been there. He's done that to a greater degree than you and I ever could. He's the one person that will always, always have an understanding heart as deeply as it can be possible, because he knows. And some of us, we can't know. We can't know. But he can, and he does. The word is able is a very, very powerful word. The Greek word is dynamis. It's the word that our dynamite comes from, our word dynamite. The power of Jesus Christ is dynamite. He's powerful and he's able to help you. He can do that. Some of us, nobody else can, but he can. The word come to the help of succor here, come to the help of, is very emphatic. It's kind of like signifying a person, a parent, running to his child that needs help. The best example I could think of was when Peter was walking across the water and the waves were high in the middle of the storm and he started to sink and he cried out, Lord, help me! And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. He was right there. Peter didn't have to wait a split second. It was right there. Okay, I don't know how to preach a sermon like this because I'm too inferior at it. The comfort that you have, should have, that the Holy Spirit wants you to have from the last verse of Hebrews chapter 2 is greater than what I can put into my words. But let's look at a few pressing questions. I'd like to answer, end the sermon that way. A few pressing questions that I've gleaned from different parts of Scripture. First one is from Matthew chapter 9, verse 28, and I'm going to read the context of it from 27. When Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Son of David, have mercy upon us." And when he was come into the house, the blind men came unto him. And Jesus saith unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" That's the first question, the first pressing question. Two blind men, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" What were the odds of it? Nobody had ever been able to give sight to the blind. Elijah couldn't do it. Elisha couldn't do it. Moses couldn't do it. None of them. None of them could ever do it. The giving of sight to the blind is a miracle that's reserved for the Son of God himself. So the question is, do you believe that I am able to do this? Jesus is asking that question. To put it another way, you believe that I'm the Son of God? They said unto him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And their eyes were opened. Pressing question number two, Genesis chapter 18, verse 14. I'm going to start with verse 11 to give you the context. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" She was laughing in unbelief because the Son of God appeared to Abraham and said, "You're going to have a child. I'm going to give you the promised child." Abraham at that time was 99 years old. His wife was 89. He was past the age of begetting, able to beget a child. She was past the age of being able to conceive and bear one. And besides that, she'd been barren her whole life. Never could have a child. And now here's somebody telling her, "Next year at this time, you're going to be holding your little baby." She laughed. Not going to happen. And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old?'" Now comes the pressing question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's Jesus' answer asking that question. Son of God is asking that question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, how are we going to answer that question? And at the appointed time, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And you know the rest of that story. Pressing question number three, Numbers chapter 11, verse 23. I'm going to read a few verses before that to give you the context. And Moses said, now we're talking about Moses. Moses is interesting because next week we're going to study a little bit about Moses, God willing. The Holy Spirit has compared Jesus with the angels. He's better than the angels. Compared to the prophets, he's better than the prophets. Now comes one of the biggest names next week in Jewish history, Moses. And the Holy Spirit's going to compare Jesus Christ with Moses. Okay, Moses said, Moses is talking to God, "The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen." That's not even counting women and children. 600,000 footmen, and you have said, "I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month." That's what you said. Shall the flocks and herds be slain for them? Is that what you want me to do to suffice for them? Kill all of our animals? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, pressing question number 3, is the Lord's hand waxed short? You think I can't do this? Now you'll see whether my word shall come to pass or not. This was Moses. And then pressing question number 4, Jeremiah 32, verse 27. I'm going to read from verse 26. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? God is asking these questions. Now, the Son of God asks you and me the same questions. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Do you believe? I don't care how hard your temptation is. I don't care how hard the suffering is. Do you believe that I'm able to save you from it? And look at all that we have learned in Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. And I'm not going to go through this whole thing again. But you may want to do it when you get home, just as a kind of a review. Start with Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, and read through the first 2 chapters. All of the things that the Holy Spirit has revealed to us about Jesus Christ. But the temptations are still going to be real? Yes, they will be. And the suffering will still be real? Yes, it will be. It will be. In preparation for receiving the body and blood of our Savior, we'll sing the Create in Me. It's found on the bottom of page 22 in the Lutheran hymnal.